Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
It's just exciting to be here with everybody. It was literally killing us to not see everybody for, you know, our normal weekly times that we get to be with each other. But I just think it's going to be, as we get into tonight and we tackle the first three chapters of Leviticus, I think it's going to be really good to just hammer it all out in one evening. And it's really cool to see that picture. We are the elements. It's your fingerprint on the earth. Obviously, there's a theme already tonight. You know, the environment can be set, but it doesn't matter if you're not present or you're not doing the things that you're supposed to be doing or understanding your role. And so I think tonight's going to be pretty powerful. I think there's going to be, just like other Torah portions, it's going to unlock understanding to things that we didn't know we didn't understand. Like, there's been things we've lived our lives thinking we understood. We had no clue what we didn't know about it. But I think those things are going to be put into perspective tonight with these sacrificial things that we're diving into. So Mom's going to kick us off and dive in, and we're going to try to get through the three chapters if we can.
Yeah, surprise. You didn't know that. So we missed last week. So tonight would be essentially Leviticus chapter 3. But I really felt like I didn't want to dive into 3 without just tackling chapters 1 and 2. So we are going to try to do both Torah portions tonight. So basically chapters 1 through 3 all tonight, and just pick up what we didn't do last week. If that's okay. Okay. I'm trying to think of it. How many of you guys enjoy the story of Exodus, but never want to read Leviticus? Never did read Leviticus unless there was like a one or two, you know, scripture that you had to look up. Is that just me?
No, yeah. I've never.
Oh, and Numbers, really. I mean, really, the rest of the Torah at the end of the day. The Deuteronomy's got some cool stuff in there, so I kind of got into Deuteronomy. But for the most part, you don't touch Leviticus and Numbers.
Yeah.
So we're beginning a journey of fully touching it, fully getting into it. And so, and I have to say, I am already blown away and in love with Leviticus. In three chapters, just my mind alone, the way it works, I'm like, Leviticus is made for me. I'm going to go over it, but it's just so methodical. There's 5 sacrifices. There's 5 chapters. I'm like, this makes sense. There's something about Leviticus that I feel like it's just going to make our lives make sense if you have a brain like me. So,
you're probably a Levite. You're probably from the tribe of Levi.
Well, that we do know. But, there is a ton of details. I have, usually like always, but this seems to be, like, it's not stopping. So I'm going to, for those of you that don't like it, I'm going to go fast, and it's going to be a lot. I believe after all of it comes out, there's going to be a rounding of what you need to grasp.
Yeah.
So look at it as when you're at a, like, if you're at a buffet,
yeah,
and you're just
yeah,
enjoying every part of it, but you don't even know what you enjoyed because you're already on the next thing, and then you're,
yeah,
for when you see it at buffets. So, like, right? But then at the end of the day, you just realize that was a great experience. And you kind of have, like, an overarching feel of the night. But you have to kind of go back and remember, what did I eat on my first plate? I feel like that's what it's going to be like tonight. I think I'm going to get into it in a little bit. But I said this, that I want us to remember the last time we were together, the revelation of no lines.
Yes. Yeah.
Because if there is no line between Malachi and Matthew, if that's what he revealed, I don't want there to be a line between Exodus and Leviticus.
Right.
So what's happening, and this is going to be really powerful for us to understand, what's happening here is Leviticus is actually not bringing anything new to the table, but just bringing empowerment and understanding to what was. Sound like Yeshua?
Yeah.
Yeshua didn't come on the scene to say ignore everything before, but I'm here to empower you and show you how to do everything that was before. So here's why I think it's important for us. For the most part, what we have seen is up to this point in Exodus, the tabernacle is built.
Right.
And then how many of us just ignore how to function in the tabernacle?
Sure.
That's why we're walking zombies. If you're the tabernacle, but you don't know how your body functions, you're out of order, disease. So you honor that you're built, you honor that you are made in his image, but you don't take the care to understand how to function within the vessel.
Yeah.
So you're out of whack, and then you blame the creator for you not knowing how to function.
Yep. Yeah.
All Leviticus is teaching us how to function and operate within a system that he created.
Yeah.
That's why this is important for us, because if Paul says that you're the temple, Leviticus should be super important on how to function within your temple. Okay, so there's going to be a lot of revelation that's going to come, I believe, through all of Leviticus. All right? Okay, right off the bat, I didn't bring my actual like paper word, but the very first part of the scripture, it says that he called to Moshe. I want us to understand that word. I'm going to dive into a couple of words for us to just kind of unlock a couple things just to start off. He's not saying, can I use your word?
Yeah.
He's not saying, no, I'm okay. So now Adonai called to Moses and spoke. That means called and spoke are different. So he's not just saying, hey, Moses, I got something to tell you. What he's saying is I'm calling on you. The word means established. I'm establishing something that I need you to speak. I'm proclaiming something that I need you to speak. So right off the bat, the very first sentence of Leviticus is telling you this is all really important.
Yeah.
I'm not just telling you something. I'm proclaiming something. I'm establishing something for you to be able to tell the people. Okay? The word can mean summon, invite. The very first word. The title of our Torah portion is invitation. To be called, to have an invitation. Commissioned. You want to be commissioned? I mean, these are the words. Appoint, call, name, proclaim, affirm, chosen, establish. So from the start, we see the importance that this book is essential, even though we've been told that this book is not essential because it's not for us. Okay. This book is also called the Book of Sacrifice. So the entire book is going to deal with this main topic. So I want to start off with just smashing some things about the word sacrifice. Okay. All right. The first thing that I want to do, I'm trying to think of how I'm going to. There is so much teaching in this and so much releasing that I'm probably going to flow in and out of this. But so verse 2 says an offering. The word is offering. When anyone brings an offering. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to define offering. Okay? Because this is the book of sacrifice, but it's talking about an offering. So the word offering literally means offering. Or I'm probably not going to say this right. Oblation. Is that the right word? Oblation. Oblation. It just means a thing presented or a thing offered to God. So it's very literal. It's what you bring to him. Okay? So that's what this is talking about. It's what you bring to the table. See how relevant this can be if you understand that we're just talking about what you have to offer, what you bring to the table. Okay? This is what you're bringing to God. This is the fingerprint. He's done something. What do you do?
Yeah.
That matching, that equal force that we've talked about. All right? That's all that means. But there is a powerful aspect to this word, and it's when you get into the root word. The word offering, the root word of offering, means to come near. What that is showing is what you bring to the table will determine how near you can get with what you're bringing.
Does
that make sense?
Yeah.
So it's to come near or to approach, enter into, present, be brought near, draw near. The root word of offering means to come near. So this is a book about you getting close.
Yeah.
Isn't it crazy how we've lost intimacy?
Yeah.
And the church has told us, forget this book. Yeah. And the title says, here's a how-to to be close.
Yeah.
Yeah. We wonder why we're distant. We got walls up. We don't know how to be intimate with one another. Yep. We don't know how to be intimate with the Lord. We think he's far off.
Yep.
Because we don't read the how-to book on what it means to bring an offering, which is your way of being close.
Yeah.
Okay? Isn't that so cool? So we're just kind of smashing offering is what you have to offer, which the root of what you have to offer is the nearness that you get with what you're offering or to who you're offering to. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So this is, So the entire book is proclaiming his desire for his people to draw near or be close. That's the basis of this entire book.
Yes.
Is his desire to bring you close, which we already saw because he wanted you to build a place that he could reside.
Right.
But now he's giving us the instructions on how to reside in the place with him.
Yeah.
Because he's in this place. But he also says filth can't come in.
Right.
So he's going to teach us how to get close with him. Okay? So the entire book is about his desire for his people to draw near and gives the system by which an unholy people can accomplish being near to a holy God. Mm-hmm. So this whole book is about being near and giving a system of how to create an unholy people to a holy people so that we can have oneness. Okay? So this book, Leviticus, is the book of sacrifice. It's the how-to book to get close. It's the book of closeness. Isn't that so different than the book of rules?
Yes.
The book of regulations that are null and void. The thing that doesn't make any sense because it's a bunch of blood all over altars. It's the how-to book on being close. It's the book of closeness. So now, instead of Leviticus, I feel like I want to call it the book of closeness.
Yeah.
How God makes sinners holy and draws them to himself. Is that not sanctification?
Yeah.
Doesn't that sound like we've been, you know, purification, we've been built, but then there's a sanctification process?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
All right. So I want to break down then sacrifice. If this is the book of sacrifice, which means the book of closeness, then let's just kind of break down sacrifice for a little bit. All right?
All right.
Okay. First of all, I want to just tackle the worldview of sacrifice. Right off the bat. Sacrifice. Worldview perspective is you have an evil God who needs death just like the pagan gods.
Yeah.
Right? Sacrifice. Human sacrifice, animal sacrifice. We don't need no more sacrifice. Sacrifice is evil. It's demonic. Right? You think of the worldview of sacrifice, you think animals and humans dying.
Yeah.
Paganism. Okay, the Christianity view of sacrifice. Now, again, this is just my personal, you guys can add to this worldview. Christianity view of sacrifice is lumped in the law, so there's no need of it, which means there's no need to understand it. Yet we claim that he's the ultimate sacrifice.
Right. Yep.
So do we really know what that means?
No.
We can, by our words, say he's the ultimate sacrifice and yet never dive into even what sacrifice means.
Yep.
At all.
Yep.
Because we lump it in that we don't need to know about sacrifice because he did away with that, which essentially is saying that he did away with his own system.
Yeah.
That he fulfilled, that he did, that he followed. When we say that sacrifice is no longer needed, out of the other side of our mouth, can you see why we're schizophrenic?
Yeah.
There's no need of it, but he's the ultimate sacrifice. What are you claiming then?
Yeah.
Right? So that's just my view of how it's gotten confusing when it comes time to sacrifice. We think an evil God needs death, and then we think that we just don't know anything about sacrifice because he is the ultimate sacrifice, which means I don't can twiddle my thumbs.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let me see if I can try to explain this, how I'm seeing it in my notes. So the son who died did away with all that stuff. Essentially, then he did away with everything he did. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
So you can do nothing. You don't like meaning he did all this so that you can do nothing. You don't have to have any understanding, and you definitely don't have to identify with the very system that brings you close to the kingdom.
Yeah.
It essentially puts him in a place of, well, he's the ultimate sacrifice over there.
Mm-hmm.
and I'm going to get into it, but there's no identification with the sacrificial system. And it is a huge aspect that we're going to read that you have to identify with the system or you don't obtain the sacrifice. You don't get the sacrifice.
That's good.
If you don't identify with the sacrifice. So there's a disconnect here when we say that we don't have to understand it and he did away with all that, which essentially is saying we did away with him following through on the very thing that he created. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because what he did was he was the living example of follow through of the system that causes you to be close.
Yeah.
But we don't even know that because we just say he's the ultimate sacrifice, distance ourselves, and then we recreate the very problem that he needed to be the sacrifice in the first place.
Yeah.
I have no idea if that makes sense,
yes,
but it does. I just gotta let it settle in. It leaves us ignorant. This is what this does. This is what the Christianity view of sacrifice is. It leaves us ignorant and powerless.
Yeah.
And it's all due to the lack of oneness and intimacy. We are being robbed of oneness and intimacy, which leaves us powerless and ignorant by not understanding when we proclaim that he's the ultimate sacrifice to not know what even sacrifice is. Right? Even just in the revelation that an offering or him being a living offering or talking about him being a sacrifice is to draw near. We've already distanced ourselves from the very system that will draw us near to God. That's why it says, he says, only through me will you get to the Father. We say those things, but do we understand what he's talking about when he says that? Right? Okay, so I want to untwist some things. This is what we're going to learn tonight. We're going to learn that drawing near is accomplished by bringing a sacrifice. That being close is his heart. We're also going to learn that Yeshua, being the perfect sacrifice, because we've had no concept of the sacrificial system, we name it and claim it with no identification, which I've already said that. Does that make sense? Like, we name it, we claim it, but we don't identify. So we're missing something with what he did for us. All right? Sacrifice. Just the Google definition of sacrifice is an act. You guys, this is so good. Like, Google just gets it. An act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important and worthy. I'm going to say it again. An act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or worthy. That definition alone should blow your mind when it comes to sacrifice, that Yeshua, while valued, gave it over for something else regarded as more important and worthy, which is you.
Yeah.
What? This sacrifice, everything that I just said, I want us to take it a step deeper, and I want us to understand that sacrifice in and of itself is a very powerful concept. So, at a root level, it's a powerful concept. Because what it does is it does two things. It eradicates the ability to believe that you can do it yourself. The concept of sacrifice completely eradicates the ability to believe that you're on your own or that you can do it yourself. It does two things. By eradicating the ability to believe that you can do it yourself, it does two things. It gets rid of pity and it gets rid of pride at the same time. Right?
Yeah.
If I acknowledge that I need a sacrifice, it's going to do two things. Number one, I can't do it myself.
Yeah.
And because of that, I now either I cannot fall into pity. I'll never get there.
Come on.
But I can't be prideful and say I can do it all by myself.
Yeah.
It eradicates both things by being able to understand the concept of surrender and releasing everything into a sacrifice.
Yeah.
Make sense? Okay, so this is really powerful instructions. Wouldn't that just absolutely blow up religion? But if he's the ultimate sacrifice, shouldn't we know these things? That he eradicates both pride and pity? And yet we're the most prideful, pitiful people walking the earth. For the most part, when you hear about people testifying and you guys are showing like around the world, the church is not being heard. The church is being mocked because of the way that the church is walking is what I'm talking about. Yeah. But if he's the perfect sacrifice, then that's the epitome of what sacrifice does at a root level, is gets rid of pity and pride, then are we really understanding that he's the ultimate sacrifice? Mm-hmm. How important is Yeshua then? I said it before, no one comes to the Father but through me. So ultimately, that one sentence, no one comes to the Father but through me, should free you that you cannot fall into self-pity and you cannot fall into pride. Mm-hmm. Because it's saying, neither, you can't do any of it without me.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think that's freeing.
Yes, it is.
Okay. Are you guys good?
Yes.
You guys doing okay? All right.
Really good.
That was just my opening. Do you want to say anything?
Well, I just think it's mind-blowing how that system has the power to eliminate pride while Christianity or religion as a whole says, I have no need of that.
Yeah.
So, like, it's just proving all of it.
Yes.
That's what I'm trying to say. All this stuff is just proving everything. I don't know how to say it. Okay, I'm going to do an overview real quick. Because I want us to have the kind of the context for the next couple of weeks. So I'm going to do a really high-level overview, and then I'm going to bring some context, and then we're just going to dive into the actual chapter 1 and 2 of the sacrifices, okay? So chapters 1 through 5 are basically describing 5 different types of sacrifices. Chapter 1 is a certain sacrifice. Chapter 2 is a certain sacrifice. Chapter 3 is a certain and so on. 4 and 5. They're all different sacrifices. So there are 5 different sacrifices that are going on here. Chapter 6 and 7 are the instructions for the priest of being able to receive those instructions or receive those sacrifices. So just to kind of put our minds into where we're at. Okay?
Okay.
This already blew my mind, because with me thinking he's the ultimate sacrifice, I thought there was just one type of sacrifice. Even though I knew there was a lot of things coming in the temple.
Yes.
I didn't realize yes, there were different dimensions to the relationship besides atonement. He didn't just save you. Can you, what a dead relationship if he just died for my salvation. Thank you. Heaven's going to be awesome. There's 4 other sacrifices that teach us how to enjoy life. Not just walk in salvation. Isn't this so cool?
Yeah.
Okay, this is going to blow your mind. I'm not going to actually go in. I have it all outlined. If anybody wants my notes, I think that these are great. But the first one is the burnt offering. The second one is the grain offering. The third one is the peace offering or the fellowship offering. Those 3 offerings we're going over tonight. The 4th and the 5th are the sin offering and the guilt or reparation offering. If you guys are trying to take notes, maybe just highlight and then come back and listen. Because we're going to be spending some weeks here. But I say this as an overview because 1, 2, and 3, chapters 1, 2, and 3, burnt, grain, and peace offering are all voluntary. They are not required. This is powerful. That concept alone, this is voluntary, not required. That'll blow your mind when you think about what Yeshua did. He didn't have to do any one of those 3, but he did. So these are voluntary. These are powerful. And to understand that we're not even getting into atonement. Let me say this. Tonight has nothing to do with your sin. Yeah. Which means sacrifice. Now, what it will do, the closer you get to him, the more you're like, please get me to atonement. Right? But that's what that's doing. He doesn't just right off the bat be like, you suck. Yeah. You need a savior.
Yeah.
He comes in so good. The first sacrifice is so good. And then it just keeps moving into more goodness before we even have to deal with the fact that we need to be saved from our sins. Okay. But there's so much more to Yeshua than just what we've known. It's so good. So, okay. So, to me, that's a powerful thought, that not all the sacrifices have to do with atonement, which you guys understand the word atonement is payment for wrong.
Yeah.
That means all sacrifices are not just for you to bring a sacrifice because you suck and you're trying to get in his good graces. A third of the, there's more goodness than there is that concept.
Mm-hmm.
But how much do we focus on that concept?
Yeah,
I have to bring a sacrifice so I can get in his good grace. Yeah. When that is enough, none of that has anything to do with tonight.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's 3 out of 5. Okay? So we get to dive into the several dimensions of Christ. Not only what he did, this is what's going to be so good. We're going to learn what he did, but also what the benefits are based on what he did, because we have it. So if we think that he only died and he paid for our sins, you get 1 of the 5 benefits of Christ. You're living at, what is that, 20%? What's 1/5? 20%? 20%. You're living at 20% functionality with Yeshua. If you think that he just died for your sins and that's all that he did, you are living at a 20% relationship with Yeshua.
Wow. That's crazy.
I mean, that's a big 20%, but still, it's only 20%.
Yeah.
That's not that much.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Why are you smiling? All right. I'm going to give some context and... All right, we're doing good. So now kind of for the teaching part. So here's the context. So Exodus ended with the tabernacle complete, which we know that the tabernacle is the symbol of his presence among the people of the earth.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
All right. I'm just going to reiterate this. We've spent a lot of weeks on this, but I just love saying it. Kind of goes along with this Pesach fingerprint, but his people had to bring it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right.
Okay? His people had to build it. His people had to obey it. His people had to work. His people had to read the scripture for Pesach. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching under which you were placed.
Yeah.
And after you were set free from sin, you became enslaved.
Yep.
To righteousness. But you're still a slave. So, the tabernacle is a symbol of his presence, but his people had to bring it. Just like Yeshua also had to bring it. There's something about sons bringing his presence.
Yeah.
That's the entirety of the gospel, right?
Right.
All right, because Yeshua brought it, and then he told us you need to do it again.
Yeah.
He didn't change the story. He empowered it.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Just like Exodus didn't change the story. They empowered it. Same with Leviticus. Okay.
Yes.
So at this point in the storyline, Leviticus picks up right where Exodus drops off.
Mm-hmm.
So we are officially camped out at the base of Mount Sinai. So we are at the base of Mount Sinai at the end of Exodus. Tabernacle's built. We are camped out here. It took us a year to get here. And here we're going to stay. Because all of Leviticus is at the base of Mount Sinai. So we have some time on this journey. Okay? Make sense? There's going to be a lot of weeks in Leviticus, and we are staying at Mount Sinai. All right. I kind of already talked about that, but I just said because the dwelling place is complete, now we're getting the ins and outs of the system to be put in operation within the dwelling. I want us to kind of think about this corporately and personally. Once it's built, how does it operate? Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
We've, as a family within the wineskin, we've built something.
Yeah.
Now we're in a wineskin of, now how does that, what was built, which was family, how does that family operate?
Yeah.
What are the ins and outs of the system to be able to operate and function within what was built?
Yeah.
That's corporate. I want you to think about that with your bodies.
Yeah.
If you are built, then you also have to put just as much effort as building the temple as the function and the systems within the temple that it's operating the way it's supposed to operate.
Yeah.
Okay?
Okay.
So when we're going through this, I want you to look at that corporately and personally.
Okay.
On top of spiritually.
Okay.
All right. So just a couple of notes, and this goes along with what I said about no line. A lot of people think that the sacrifices started in Leviticus, but that's not true. These are just the empowerment and the instructions of creating a unified nation around sacrifice, but it's not a new concept. So think about this with Yeshua. There were things that were in place but scattered. He came and gave instruction and empowerment to what was. So this is doing the same thing. So just because this book starts with this, it doesn't mean that it's the beginning of a new thing. I'll explain. Adam, Genesis 3:21. Cain and Abel, Genesis 4:3-4. Noah, Genesis 8:20-21. Passover has already happened. Exodus 12. Job 1:5 and Exodus 10:25 talk about burnt sacrifices. Around the nations before and after the flood, there were sacrifices. So all throughout scripture, we see burnt offerings and we've seen sacrifices. All Leviticus is doing is now that I've got one place and one people, right? Exodus birthed the nation. I'm going to put some instructions on this so that we are all unified around something you already know about. So it's not new. We already know about it. He's just putting structure to it.
Yes.
Okay. All right. So the instructions weren't new, but they're clarification of a foundation from their fathers. Sound like the renewed covenant? Instructions weren't new, but clarification of a foundation from your fathers. All right. We have one place and we have one procedure. He's bringing unity and a nation standard. Now, here's something that's super, I think, important. This book definitely does not allow for individuality and creativity. You're not free to do whatever you want as long as it's sincere. We're going to get into why, but you can tell, and I'm going to tell you exactly where to cut the throat. Like, I'm going to tell you exactly what goes in the grain, what does not go in the grain, because he's making it clear, I really don't want your hands on this.
Yeah.
Like, I want your hands all over it, but I want your hands. He's making an unholy people
right.
Holy,
right.
Which means there's no wiggle room for your grossness.
Yep.
Make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So it's just a good thing to just remember as we're walking through this. It demanded humility and obedience in this system. There is humility and obedience to walk in the system because it is God-centered and not man-centered. This system is absolutely God-centered and not man-centered. And so that's why there's no wiggle room for creativity or individuality. This goes back to the teaching that I released about covenant. He didn't die for a personal contract.
Yep.
Yeah.
He didn't die for a personal agreement.
Right.
Personal relationship.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's the whole reason for this book.
Yeah.
Is to be close.
Yeah.
So he absolutely died for personal relationship, but we'll misinterpret that and think that that means he died for a personal agreement between him and I,
yep.
And it looks different between this person and this person. This book's saying it ain't different.
Yep.
Same instructions, no wiggle room for my system.
Yep.
Okay? You don't get to define your own standard.
Yeah. Yep.
Which means you do not get to define what closeness means or how to get there. So if you can't define, if you're not allowed to define your own standard, you cannot define then what closeness is or how to get there.
Okay.
This is an extension of what we've already talked about with the concept that he didn't die for a personal agreement when he brought covenant. This is just adding to what that means. Clear?
Yep.
All right. Let me see if that's it. All right. I'm ready for the first offering. You guys ready?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. All right. Chapter 1. Oh, let me see. Yeah, we're good. All right, so chapter one is all about the burnt offering. This offering, I'm going to just kind of give the overall title of it, and then if you want to write this down, you can write this down, but then we're going to break it all down, and then you guys can go back. But the purpose of a burnt offering is devotion and commitment in surrender. So again, this has nothing to do with your sin. This has everything to do with surrendering. Good? All right. I'm just going to go through, a lot of this is very obvious when we go through the actual word, so I'm just going to kind of blurt it out, and then when I get to a place where I feel like there's a spiritual thing that I grabbed from, I'll just kind of go from there. So right off the bat, it talks about the livestock that's going to be used. Right away, we see that it's livestock. By the word livestock, what I want to point out is that it's not wild, but it's a pet. So right off the bat, this is going to cost something, and it's not free. Okay?
Yeah.
When it says herd or flock, it's talking about a larger animal. So with the burnt offerings, we're going to see later that there's a couple of other options, but these are, this is a big, I'm going to get into it, but we're talking about surrender. So this is not what we're going to see in chapter 2. This is a big thing. We're talking like bulls. All right? So it's got to cost you. It's going to cost something. It's not free. Well, I'll just say that now. If the livestock is not available, we do learn that there's a bird option. So what that's saying is that economic status is not the issue.
Yeah.
All are to draw close. All have the ability to surrender, whether poor or rich. So especially when we get into comparing and this or that, surrender is surrender,
because
it's relative. What you're surrendering is relative. It's not a, it's a personal surrender, so it has nothing to do with the person next to you.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So in this sense, sacrifice itself is not the issue. It's not the, like the sacrifice itself is the issue, not the ability of oneself, because he's giving options. So he's really focusing on the instruction of actual sacrifice or actual surrender, not necessarily what it is that you're surrendering, which we'll get into a little bit later. Part of this is to understand and untwist that paganism, which was happening all over the nations around, is they paganism will demand more than a person could ever give. So it's always, they're never satisfied. The gods of paganism are never satisfied with the sacrifice and require for it, you'll never accomplish it. And then if you even do, they're never satisfied. We need to understand the flip of that because we're not in paganism. But how often are we attributing him like that? I'll never, it's never enough. Does that make sense what I'm saying? You demand more than I could give. And even if I give, you're never satisfied. You're at the feet, you're at the foot of another God.
Good.
If the lie that you're believing is that I cannot bring enough and he's never satisfied, it's not him.
That's really good.
Because this Torah portion right here, chapter 1, already dismantles that when he says, I don't care about your economic status. It's about surrender. Okay?
Amen.
All right. This might be the most common sacrifice. This is just theory because it's listed first. This sacrifice is a total sacrifice. Complete sacrifice. We'll get into that, but it has to do with the burning. You'll see in the other sacrifices, some portions were set aside. This is a full sacrifice, okay? It's freely given, not forced. What this represents is full personal dedication. It is a full devotion to God. It is a complete consecration. This is the acting out of the Shema. Love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. This sacrifice is celebration for the goodness of God. So again, we're not trying to obtain something.
Right.
It's out
right.
of
right.
devotion and surrender to the
yeah.
goodness of who he is.
Yeah.
All right? Kind of different than how we view sacrifice.
Yep.
Or the requirement of sacrifice. What we feel the requirement of sacrifice is, okay? The word burnt, because this is a burnt sacrifice, the word burnt means that which ascends. So you are experiencing ascension of a transformed substance. Let me say this. The only way to go up is to be transformed in surrender.
Okay.
Are you guys writing notes?
Yeah.
Maybe don't. I'm going to say that again.
Okay.
The only way to go up is to be transformed, to be a transformed substance
yeah.
in surrender.
Mm-hmm.
The only way to go up is to be transformed through surrender. The more you surrender, the more you are elevated in your perspective.
Yeah.
Right? Because this is
yeah.
all about ascending and
good.
A sweet aroma and
yeah.
going up. But if you think about it, what goes up has been transformed through surrender.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's a yielding of the whole being in self-surrender to be given to God, not by force. It was male. That represents stronger and more valuable. Now, what I gained from that is that in comparison to the next Torah portion, this represents the significant life-changing events in your life. So the burnt offering, the offering that you're bringing, is representative of the when you have those big life-changing moments where you are fully surrendering and offering everything to him.
Yeah.
Make sense?
Yeah.
All right. Of course, the sacrifice is without blemish, without defect, which means that there was a high cost. It'd be easy to say, well, there's this one, you know, cattle that I've got, and it's diseased.
Sure. Yeah.
It there and yeah. they are evaluated. Now, you can't sneak it.
Yeah.
Wonder if I can let this one get through. They're somewhat. Oh, let me. Okay, this is a word. You are not going to be the one to define whether or not it's blemished or not. You're going to try. You're going to try to pick out the best one. But once you get somewhere, someone's going to evaluate if what you brought was the best or not.
Yep.
All right. So it's a perfect sacrifice. But again, we have to understand all this because Yeshua in 1 Peter 1:9 was without blemish.
Yeah.
And somebody didn't just choose that he was just not without blemish. He was inspected.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It means something to be inspected. Okay. All right. We see the place, the order. It says that it's at the entrance. You see it a lot in this book. It says before the Lord. It kept doing this stuff before the Lord. It says it like 60 times in this book. That means what we're doing, the things that we're bringing, are before the Lord. That's for him, right? That's the focus. We see that there are three options in this first chapter. Again, it's about the heart behind the sacrifice because a poor man's bird, I got this quote from, I can't remember where, but poor man's bird is as much as a rich man's bowl.
Sure.
Okay?
Yeah.
All are a sweet aroma when fully given. So again, not left up to your creativity, but he allows for options within
yeah.
economic status because he wants you to have the ability to be able to fully surrender.
Yeah.
All right? So but that also then shouldn't be a loophole. I can give a pigeon.
Right.
Yeah. Let our sacrifice match our greatness.
Right.
Why would we not want to? Because I'm pretty sure Yeshua in human form gave the best,
yeah.
which was himself.
Right.
Right. He didn't give the littlest, but he gave himself in human form. So he's our example that we would always want to bring the best.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Most of the instructions I'm going to go through are for the bull, and then we'll just go through a couple of differences with the other animals, and then we'll go into chapter 2. You guys doing okay?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
All right. With the bull, this is probably one of the most powerful things that we've talked about a little bit we get to dive into tonight. It talks about before the animal is brought to the entrance, that the hands
yeah.
are laid on the head of the bull. The word shall lay is semek. I'm probably saying that wrong. It's a little bit of a spin-off from the letter semek. If you study the Hebrew letters, semek is a circle, and it means to lean and to support. So this word lay hands is not like a there, animal. It is a pressure. It is a lean. It is like a take your full being and lean. It's like if you needed support because you're not making it. You're coming to the table to surrender. You have nothing.
Yeah.
You are not a strong person
yeah.
offering
yeah.
up this thing. You are coming
yeah.
acknowledging yeah. in humility. I cannot do this on my own.
Yeah.
I deserve to be burnt because I want to be a pleasing aroma.
Yes.
But instead of me burning at the stake, in my place is this animal. You are leaning on that animal. You are completely and utterly getting support from that animal. The word semek not only means lay, lean, it means rest, support, lean against, uphold, brace oneself, refresh, and revive.
Wow.
There's something happening with the hands on this sacrifice because you are putting pressure, which is allowing you to transfer everything that you're carrying into the animal so that the animal is fully identified as you. You are fully identifying with that animal. This is why, let me get into that. So let's say you're carrying, let's say it's guilt, or anything, because we're not talking about sin, we're not talking about atonement yet, but if we're talking about a surrender, like I want to surrender, I want to be more devoted, I want to consecrate, whatever it is that you need consecration from, to be set apart, that's what this is. You're transferring all of that over to the animal. So there's a moment there where you are putting all of that on the animal. That's why any victim out there or over there couldn't just die. I'm gonna read it and then I'm gonna talk about it. The one on the receiving end had to actively identify with the sacrifice. What it's doing is it's personalizing the sacrifice, which is why we don't want to disconnect and just say, you know, any victim out there died for my sins. Died for my inability to surrender. But does that not sound like what we've done? That guy way out there has died for my sins. What's happening is you are fully building a relationship and identifying with the sacrifice so that it becomes you.
Yeah.
What's so powerful about this is all pre-death. How many of us have taught after resurrection, then you can fully identify? And he's asking to look into his eyes to be able to fully transfer everything that needs to die in that sacrifice. Okay? All right. And again, I'm not even talking about sin yet.
Yeah.
I'm talking about the ability to surrender.
Yeah.
How many of us need to surrender some yeah. things or give yeah. over our lives? Here's an example. I first of all don't mean this in any way to like undermine what Gabe said, but I do want to press us into something that's going to come. It was an awesome thing. Gabe had to shift and shake off the day. How awesome was that?
Yeah.
There's coming a day where you're going to not want to shake off the day because you've been in it all day.
Yeah. Yeah.
So even in that, surrendering our days, whatever that looks like, it's like whatever it is that we're surrendering is fully being given over. So even in us, if it's my days are hard, that surrender of the day is being completely transferred over into the sacrifice.
Yeah.
And the sacrifice is taking care of it for you. Okay? So it's not enough to know that Yeshua died for your sins of the world. This is what this is getting at. It's not enough to know that he just died for your sins. You have to reach out and identify yourself with him. And I know I'm talking about him dying for our sins because that's what we always talk about. But in this context, this death and this burnt offering, when it talks about him being a sweet aroma, it's not talking about necessarily for your sins. It's talking about you being able to live a surrendered life so that you can be transformed, so that you can be a sweet aroma.
Yeah.
What this is all talking about is let me take your life that you can't surrender so that you can be a sweet smelling aroma to my Father. It's not even about sins yet.
Yeah.
All right. So now, when you fully identify with that sacrifice, you become offered, you become washed, you become burnt, you become fully accepted as a pleasing aroma. It becomes you. Okay? Total surrender to God. I've said this, but you're going to see, in my opinion, you're going to see a progression of the sacrifices. The more you surrender, which we're going to get into the grain offering, the more you surrender, the more your daily life is changed, the more you're going to celebrate. But the more that that happens, the more you understand the need for atonement. So I feel like there's kind of a progression of our offerings to him. Okay, it leads to another. So the more surrender, more devotion, more consecration, the more set apart you are, the more our lives are given, the more we realize we need atonement for our sin. So this one just points to the next. Right, the one who brought and laid hands also killed, indicating I need this sacrifice. This is mine. I hope this is gonna make sense. I feel like this hit me, but the sacrifice had to die.
Right.
Okay, but if we understand that. It means being without blemish is not enough.
Yeah.
So being without blemish was not enough. It's not enough that it was dedicated, hardworking, and have a high value.
That's so good.
Oh my God.
Can you say that one more time?
Yeah. Being without blemish was not enough. Being hardworking, dedicated, and having a high value didn't matter. It had to die. But we need to understand this because if we've died with him, we live with him. But I don't think we understand what that means because we're still trying to work and say, I'm fine at no blemish, or I'm fine at hardworking, or at least I'm dedicated.
Yep.
No, I don't care. Die.
Yep.
He wants your flesh to die.
Yep. Yep.
Okay.
Yeah.
Because he wants surrender.
Yeah.
He wants a surrendered life. Blood and life. There's blood. There's life in the blood. It was sprinkled on the altar. Bulls were skinned. There's an arrangement on how they put it on the altar. Okay. This is a couple of things, and then we'll kind of move into some of the other animals, and then we'll get into chapter two. The other parts of the animal were washed. It specifically says the inner organs and the legs. So, first of all, everything was burnt, which means nothing is held back. All of you surrenders.
Yeah. Yeah.
All of it is surrender. You can't say, I want to surrender this part, but I'm not going to surrender this part.
Yeah.
You leaned on that sacrifice. The whole sacrifice is being surrendered, okay? But then it talks about the inner organs and the legs. What I want to say about that, and this is kind of getting into some other stuff that I study, but so I'm just going to say it kind of plainly. Inner organs represents intentions and intentions. Legs is the life walked out. So what's happening here is that when these areas are washed, it's saying that not only are your intentions being surrendered, but also your life being walked out is being surrendered. So both aspects of the animal, not only is the whole animal being surrendered, but also the inner organs, which is the intentions of the heart, and the legs, which is how you walk, is being surrendered. All of this is just in chapter one. It's a full passionate devotion. Your intentions and the way you walk is being washed and being burnt up to be what that's saying is I want your walk to be a sweet smelling aroma, and I want your intentions to be a sweet smelling aroma because they both need to be burnt.
Yes.
Okay. So to be a sweet aroma, Ephesians 5:1-3, I'm going to read it. Be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love, just as Messiah also loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and sacrifice to do for a fragrant aroma. That's talking about this offering. It's not talking about atonement. It's talking about surrender. So he gives us access to be able to surrender. Okay? He accepts, Yahweh accepts and rejoices, which gives us the invitation to draw close. In him we draw near, and Yeshua was fully dedicated and completely offered himself because he was the perfect sacrifice. Okay? All right. Not a whole lot different between sheep and goats. It's just saying that I'll take a big animal or a small animal. It just has to be part of your flock. The only difference is one was that they're not skinned, and then also the impurities had to be washed before, just the same as the bull. Bird, couple just little things. The type of bird was easily gotten. So the type of bird that they're listing there is easily gotten. It was relief for the poor. The bird specifically represents chastity, meekness, and gentleness. There's a little bit of a slightly different procedure because there isn't as much blood. It talks about the squeezing to get the blood. And then also the impure things are tossed away, which again just reminds us that the impure things cannot be in his presence. Okay? So all of chapter one, this is what I wrote down. I wrote down the system because I want to know the system. This is what I wrote. Ability to be able to rectify being fragmented in only parts of us that are surrendered and other parts that are not, but to be able to completely render our life to God perfectly. So that's what this system is talking about, is allowing us to be able to render our whole lives perfectly to God, not just parts of it. Yeshua saw the inability for man to be completely devoted to his instruction. So he came to magnify it and make it honorable and chose to be obedient to death to be the sweet aroma for us. All right, chapter 2. How are we doing?
Awesome.
Wait, I don't know. All right, chapter 2 is the grain offering. Okay, the top title for grain offering is devotion and commitment also. So both of these offerings have to do with devotion and commitment. This one also adds in thanksgiving. There's a lot of gratitude involved in this one. But this one isn't necessarily in surrender like the first one. It's in service. So this one is how we serve. So the first offering had to do with, or the first sacrifice had to do with our full surrender. This has to do with how we serve. Okay? So it's about dedication, but it's also less expensive and easier to offer. This is going to represent the everyday blessings of life. This is the common things that are constant blessings that we should be thankful for. So remember when I talked about the first one is kind of the big life-changing, surrendering moments? This offering is what you do daily. This, when you put these two together, to me, speaks that we cannot compartmentalize, allowing the religious big parts to be over there, separate from my everyday.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because Torah says it's covenant life and it's everyday.
Yep.
Okay? So just a couple of defining things. It's fine flour. It's mixed with oil and frankincense. This flour was searched, sifted, and purged. Again, it was the best. It didn't have impurities. It didn't have, you know, it was sifted. Frankincense is expensive and smells good when it's burned. This offering, a portion was burnt and a portion was given to the priest. So to me, that is saying it's a way for us to connect directly with the priests. Because you're doing this stuff at home. So it's at home, the use of making the bread, but then you're also providing for the priests. So it's a service-to-service connection. I guess what I'm saying in that is this is a way to look at this on connecting with Yeshua himself as the priest. How do I live my life at home by the oven to be able to provide him with what he needs to be able to serve in his father's house?
Yeah.
Okay. When I prepare my in my kitchen, what I prepare in my kitchen is going to be eaten in the most holy place. Let's connecting that for right now. Okay. Another word for grain offering is meal offering. So this is the work of man's hands. It's using the fruits of the ground. It's the end result of the work, right? You've grown and you've cooked something and then you're bringing something. So it also was a great necessity for the livelihood. It was bread. This is something that even the poor could offer. It helped provide for the priests. It was a main source of income. We learn in Numbers that there's actually special rooms for all this stuff that came in. This offering is an expression of thanksgiving. Like I said, it adds thanksgiving. This is a bloodless sacrifice. It's a way to offer thanks for God's provision. So essentially what's happening is his provision's already happened. You're just doing something with that provision and bringing it back to him. Gratitude for his ways in our everyday. He repeats this a couple of times in chapter 2. It's a most holy portion, the most holy portion. To me, he's regarding gratitude and the common things very high. I mean, this is a common offering. You're making bread. And he keeps saying how it's a holy portion. So there is something about this that he holds in high regard, our service and our thankfulness. All right. There's a couple of different types of grain offering. We'll go through those. The end instructions. So it's fine flour and it's already baked. And there's three different ways. It talks about an oven, a flat griddle, and a covered pan. Basically, what we gather from that is that this was prepared at home. So devotion starts at home. Okay? Is this making sense between the two offerings?
Yes.
But again, tying this back to Yeshua, he died for your big things.
Yep.
And he died for your everyday.
Yep.
Okay? Yep. He died for you to surrender your life, and he died for you to be in the kitchen. Okay? All right. It says no leaven, which is interesting that we get to do this today because we've got Pesach coming up. So it says no yeast. He does not want yeast in this offering. What that's saying is that your service, your work that you take the goods of what he has, you make something, you bring it back to him. He does not want it to be corrupted. All right, I'm going to go through a little bit of this. The scripture defines leaven. Yeshua says that leaven is the doctrines of men. So again, we're bringing a pure offering, not a mixed offering. Paul says that leaven is corruption and sin and pride, malice and wickedness. It's the opposition to sincerity and truth. So, he does not want those things mixed in your service. Because this is a picture of proper and full service to God. We're good?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to list out a couple of things because I thought that this was good. Hypocrisy, ritualism without spirit or moral content, rationalization, worldliness, and elimination of the supernatural are also definitions of leaven that he does not want mixed in his offering. Okay? All right. The flour was mixed with oil. The oil is what bound the flour together. Now, I want us to understand this picture. So the oil not only bound the flour together, it helped it burn. All right. Oil represents Holy Spirit. Without it, it's just flour, and it's not something that's edible. When I was writing this, I thought about this. Try teaching something without the Spirit and see how it goes down. Just give a kid a spoonful of flour. Not mixed with the Holy Spirit. You're gonna choke. You're like I don't even know what would happen. It would be like powder all over. Right? I mean, this is an offering to him, and he's basically saying, don't bring me something that is not mixed with the Spirit. Okay? So in the burnt flour, I would assume, would have an aroma if it didn't have the fragrant oil.
Yeah.
I mean, burnt flour I think would smell bad. But with oil, it was something different. All right. So our service should be in the presence and under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So more instructions. Again, I'm going to go back to no leaven. No leaven. What this is talking about back then was the sourdough process. So using a pinch from an old loaf will affect an entire new loaf.
Right.
Okay. So the presence of a little can corrupt everything.
Yep.
Yes.
So the grain offering, like the bull offering, or what was the first one called?
The burnt offering.
What was the first one called? Just like the burnt offering without blemish, the meal offering had to have no leaven. Same concept. Okay? Leaven can make things artificially sour. He did not want leaven to be burned. It is not acceptable. It is not an acceptable offering for our service. I want us to understand something because I'm going to go into it a little bit. But for this offering, there is no leaven. I need us to understand and distinguish this because it can happen in another offering. So it's our service and our work that he wants pure. He wants us to take the things that he gives us and offer thanks, like thanksgiving, and the work of our hands being pure. So it's about our service with this offering. Okay? So that's why he does not want that to be burnt. Dedication, it's our dedication or our personal commitment to him. So what he's saying, what this is saying is your dedication, your personal commitment, it needs to be pure. Okay? Being clean and being pure has everything to do with this grain offering. It also says no honey. Number one, honey was used a lot in pagan worship. Our worship is not to be docked up by men's desires or appetites, making it attractive or sensuous. Honey can make things artificially sweet. So you have no leaven and no honey because of what he's saying he wants to be. He doesn't want it to be artificially manufactured. He wants it to be authentic. He wants it to be pure. Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. I want us to understand the different offerings. And this is a great teaching for us to understand how to apply who he is in different situations. Because what we can't do is make things black and white. I'm going to explain. So in our service, because this is about thanksgiving, commitment, devotion, and in our daily service to him, right? Yeah. That's what we're talking about.
Yeah.
In that arena, he does not want that to be artificial,
mm-hmm.
right? He wants come as we are without artificially making ourselves a certain way. He's saying, I want you to serve me without artificially doing anything to bring to me, right?
Yeah.
But it's not about the leaven and it's not about honey. It's about the why in this situation. Because we've heard in Psalms that the word is like honey.
Right.
I don't think David is saying that the word is artificial.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. See how you can...
Yeah. Yeah.
Apply the word. It's not about... It's not like, don't leave here and be like, honey's artificial. I can't eat honey. No, that is nothing. Wait till the next offering. It's talking about the concept of not being artificial in your service
yeah.
to him. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yep.
Yes.
Yeshua uses leaven also. Just like Paul said, sin and corruption. Yeshua says that the kingdom of God is like leaven and will expand and grow.
Yeah.
So it's not about eating bread. It's not about leaven because Yeshua uses it as a good example.
Yeah.
It's the concept of whatever is your leaven is going to affect the whole lump.
Yeah.
If it's awesome leaven, like if you're manifesting the kingdom, then you're going to spread the kingdom. If it's pride, you're going to spread
yep.
pride. The concept is
yep.
what leaven does, not necessarily that it's about leaven. Does that
yeah.
make sense?
Yep.
All right. All right. That kind of goes into the next thing because it says that you have to include salt. You have to include it. You have to, John. This is my favorite part of the whole thing. Anyways, salt represents purity, preservation, and expense. It meant it was pure, it was enduring, and it cost something. And he repeats it like three times. Let me read it. It was so good. He like says it like three times. Where is that? Also, okay, wait. Also, you are to season with salt every sacrifice of your grain offering. You are never to allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your sacrifices, you must offer salt. I was like, okay, okay, there's a big salt, a big deal. What is this? All right. Here's what's so cool. Salt will slow or stop the normal process of rot. Okay, it's nature for flesh to spoil.
Right.
Also, in ancient East, it was a big deal to. The saying was, if you eat someone's salt, you are eternally friends. It was a saying of friendship. It was an ancient custom. Friendship bond was established through salt. So what this is talking about is it's a reminder of our relationship. So he's saying, I don't want anything artificial. I want you. I want everything that's authentic in our relationship. Okay? So you want sincerity versus artificial.
Yeah.
It also, to me, is small things matter. All right? Faithfulness in small things honors him.
Yeah.
This is to remind us of the covenant of God, because it talks about salt being the covenant of God, that it is pure, enduring, and valuable. It cannot be destroyed. It's durable, and it is, it's durable. All right? Mark 9, 49 through 50, living sacrifices must be seasoned with fire and salt. All of this stuff is so awesome, because when you read this stuff, when Yeshua is saying it, it's like, he's speaking about a system he's assuming we're all accustomed to, but we're not. So we have no idea what he's talking about. When he says that, he's saying that living sacrifices must be seasoned with fire and salt. He's talking about being a friend. He's talking about purity. He's talking about enduring. He's talking about being valuable, right? There's all this that's behind that. All right. Amen. Okay, there's one more thing in this chapter. It's first fruit. I don't know if I necessarily have anything. We talk about first fruits all the time, but just know that the first fruit grain offering was a different procedure than all the other grain offerings. He didn't want it to be treated like any of the other offerings, okay? All of it was given to God. That's the only difference, is the grain offering as a first fruit, all of it was burnt. It was not set aside for the priest, because as we remember, first fruits, both in firstborn and in grain, are all God's. That to me is so powerful, that the scripture is just consistent.
Yes.
Yeah.
Like, you'd think when you get into all these details, you'd be like, something, if there was a lawyer, we're going to find something. And it's like, even in that, it's something as simple as that, the whole thing gets burned. So the best of the first of the harvest, it's risky, right? First fruits are risky. Because it's the whole first, right? You guys understand that first fruit is not a portion like a tithe. It is the whole first of something, which puts you in a risky place, because you don't know if it's going to do it again.
Yeah.
You just gave 100% of your first. If I have a firstborn, I don't have a secondborn to lean on. I gave all of it over. And so it's an act of faith of being able to bring a first, because he says, I will bless those that bring in first. So you are giving your full faith that he's going to do it again when you do your first. Okay? They also used oil. You have to trust in his provision. We also know that Yeshua is the first fruit. So again, when you dive into that level of offering, you begin to understand what that means when it says that he is the first fruit of all, that those are asleep. He died 100%, not knowing if any, not part of him died. Well, a little bit of Yeshua can be left on the earth. It was all of him died, not knowing, except for Yahweh. Yes. He knew he'd be faithful, that he always blesses the first fruit.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So this system is the ability to have our service made full, the way to give back in its purity when we fall short in our serving. I'm talking about the system of this system of offering. Does that make sense when I say the system?
Yes.
The system of chapter 2 is his way of being able to rectify those things, because it's not about sin, but it's about us falling short in our serving. How to make the common glorious and make a way for the common to partake of his glorious nature. The rectification to continue in sanctification. That's the grain offering. Is the rectification to continue in our sanctification, because it's about the daily life.
Yeah.
Yeshua perfectly served and was not touched by leaven, and he did it daily.
Yep.
He is the bread of life. He is our sustenance. Does that make sense when I say when we can tap into the system, it's the how to get close.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. It's That was chapter 2.
So good, Mom.
Does that make sense what I'm getting at?
Yes.
It's just he. You, we need to understand there's so much more than his death that just died for your sins.
Yeah.
And what happens from all of this, remember the umbrella is to draw near.
Right.
Because if you're drawing near in your service, you're close to him. If you're drawing near in your burnt offering, in your surrender, you're close to him. It's an invitation to be close through surrender. It's an invitation in your service to be close.
Yeah,
I think it's good just to reiterate, and she obviously talked about it in the beginning, that as we're coming out of Exodus, that's him rescuing us from a system, right? And he's drawing us out of a system, but now he's drawing us into his system.
Yeah. Yeah.
So when it talks about that closeness or that intimacy of being drawn, and that's what a sacrifice is, he's really giving us a revelation of how to worship him.
Yeah.
This is all within the context of the tabernacle, which was built for worship of him, right? So he's teaching us how to actually do that. Now that we're in the system, he's drawing us in even closer to himself, because he's teaching us with all of these sacrifices how to do that. Chapter 3 is a short chapter, but I want to read the last verse to give big picture perspective about what it is that the heart is for this whole thing. And in verse 17, I don't know if this stood out to anybody else, but any time now where he talks about something perpetual or something that's forever for the generations, it's like it hits you in the face now. Like, okay, now we have to pay attention to these things.
Right. Yeah.
But it says, this is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings, that you must eat neither fat nor blood.
Yeah.
You can understand reading that before with the fundamental issues or disconnects that we have as a people in a system that ignores all this stuff. You can understand how when you would read that before, you're like, that doesn't matter. It doesn't make any sense to me. What, don't eat fat or blood. It doesn't make any sense. But when you understand the heart that he has behind not wanting you to do that, you also understand, like she talked about, if we are supposed to be a living sacrifice, who Yeshua says in the New Testament, in the Renewed Covenant, Yeshua, the ultimate sacrifice, says that we, when we lay our lives down, we have to be characterized by being burnt and by being preserved by salt. So he's obviously referring to these very things we're reading right now. And when you understand the heart behind chapter 3, it's amazing, because you'll understand that when he says don't eat the fat or the blood, it's actually for your own protection on some level as well.
Yeah.
Okay? So he wants to give us revelations of how to worship him. But let me just kind of, I want to start with that, because we are supposed to be obeying this statute even now.
Yeah.
In your dwelling for all the generations into perpetuity, which means forever. Okay?
Yeah.
And so when we break this down, it's interesting, because in the first two chapters, and it is really nice, like she said, he kind of lays them out one per chapter, and they kind of point to each other, and he makes it easy. Well, the first two are dealing with how your sacrifice relates to between you and him. This sacrifice is one to him, but it's also communal. So this one is vertical and horizontal, because if you notice, they share in the sacrifice with everybody. Anybody can make this sacrifice. There's an element of facilitation with the priests who clean things and they actually put it on the altar, but anybody can bring this sacrifice, not exclusive. Okay, this one's voluntary, just like she said. It's not mandated. It's an open invitation from Yahweh to be able to engage in the heart of what's behind this. It's not exclusive. Anybody can bring this offering. And it could be various animals, just like she talked about. Same situation from the flock, which to me, there's when you think of yourself as a tabernacle or a living sacrifice, you're a building that also has an operation attached to it. When you think of yourself that way, what's interesting to me is it points to the variety or the uniqueness of the differences that we have as individuals.
Yeah.
We are all different. We can all be a living sacrifice. However, The protocol mm-hmm. does not change.
Right.
Right? You have to be unblemished. There has to be the laying on of hands. And there's prohibitions that apply to any and all animals that are sacrificed. So in this one, it's interesting because there's two key components that Yahweh is pointing out and requiring us to be aware of, which is you cannot eat the blood and you cannot eat the fat. Now, when he's talking about these two things, he's talking about the blood being sprinkled on the altar, which is interesting because that basically represents atonement, salvation, and life that's in the blood. The reason why they would sacrifice an animal and take care of sprinkling the blood on the altar is because you're acknowledging that because he atoned for your sins and he's giving you life through his death, because he brought you salvation as a mechanism, now you can express your gratitude and celebration through this sacrifice. Right? So it's interesting because you have this dynamic of there's mediums of salvation and there's expressions of salvation. Right? The sacrifice that we see in Yeshua, he's the medium of our salvation, but there's also other sacrifices, like she's talking about, that don't cause us to be saved.
Right.
We're doing them because we've already been saved.
Yes. Yeah,
they're an expression of our salvation, not the cause of our salvation. Okay? Mm-hmm. So you have the spilling of the blood on the altar, which is just recognizing or acknowledging that I've been redeemed. Okay, this animal isn't causing you to be redeemed, but you're putting the blood on the altar as a recognition that I've been redeemed. So then, that's why you can't consume the blood. Because then you're neglecting the acknowledgement of what he did. Okay, that's the heart of it. Okay, so in this sacrifice that you can engage at any time, this peace offering, you have to acknowledge. In the sacrifice, he's requiring you to acknowledge what he did for you. Okay? The fat, he's talking about visceral fat, which is interesting, and this is where it comes. When you disregard this, you're also disregarding what he's safeguarding in you as you become a living sacrifice. When they talk about visceral fat of animals, it's the coating of fat surrounding all of the vital organs. So Yahweh's heart is that even though you're sacrificing this animal, there is still some level of protection of the innermost elements of this animal that's being sacrificed. Okay, so when we think of ourselves, and we think of ourselves as a tabernacle, your innermost organs represent like a seed of emotion. It's like she talked about, represents your intent. It's something that you can't compartmentalize because you carry that with you every day,
yeah.
Right? We all have an inner emotional life. We all have this inner life that a lot of people don't ever really see, and that is with us all the time, every moment of the day, throughout your entire life. Mm-hmm. Well, Yahweh is so good that even as you're presented as a living sacrifice, there are things that he is safeguarding that are the deepest parts of you. Right? So when we neglect this because we're disconnected from the personality of who Yahweh is and the system of sacrifice, we also don't understand the level to which he's going to safeguard us even as we are put to death.
Yeah, that's good.
So he has this statute, and the heart of this statute, if you could sum it up, the heart of the statute is to safeguard the well-being of this animal, even though it's being sacrificed. Okay, and when we think of it in terms of who we are, Yahweh's heart is to safeguard your well-being. So when you think about this offering as a whole, it's a peace offering. What does that mean? It's called peace offerings in Hebrew is... I probably emphasized the wrong syllable, but it's shalem. It's the root of shalom, and multiple is shalemim, is peace offerings. Okay, and when you think about this, it's interesting because basically what you're doing as an open invitation, you have the opportunity to engage through a sacrifice to be at peace with God. Which kind of sounds frilly and nice and vague, but if you put it the other way, he's giving you an opportunity to not be at war with him. So, and this is all to the nation of Israel, right? So he has taken us out of a system. But a lot of times, if you look through the scripture, the nation of Israel was perplexed by what Yahweh was doing. They didn't understand maybe what he was doing or the way he was going about it. And so this type of offering gives you a way to basically rule things out and make sure that you're at peace with him and you're not at war with him. So if you think about it as an application today, there is a way to go about sacrificing to him where you are offering. Okay, so when we talk about the fat, that is the best of the animal. The very best of the animal you cannot touch. Okay? It's so interesting because as a community, if you think about us, if we are all living sacrifices, our very best is reserved for Yahweh.
Yeah.
If I was to even out of total sincerity, like she said, or a great heart, give my very best to you all, I am violating this statute.
That's good.
In the proper order of things is I have to be aware of my inner self, my intentions, my seat of emotions, my well-being, and I have to give my very best to him. But the amazing thing is it's not that you guys are getting, it's kind of like you're getting the leftovers, but that sounds bad.
Yeah.
Right? As a community, in proper order, we are all giving our best to God. And in doing that, we are making sure that we are at peace with God, which allows us to be at peace with each other.
Yeah.
You find yourself in a situation where you are perplexed by what is Yahweh doing, there's grief, there's frustration, there's confusion, there's all these things, it is most likely, I would say there is nobody in this room, maybe there is, but I would suspect that none of us are fully at peace with Yahweh to where there is no war going on in and of ourselves. Because how could we be? Because we've never understood this. We've never, how many have purposed yourself to operate in a way that I am understanding that I'm being invited to engage in these sacrifices that are voluntary for me to be able to get closer to him, to ultimately worship him. We just haven't even had that paradigm.
Yeah.
So there are times, I guarantee it, where we are at war with Yahweh, unaware that we're at war with him.
Right.
But imagine the level of confusion when you're trying to figure out, what is he doing? What is he withholding? What is he not showing me?
Yeah.
What am I not getting? What have I done wrong?
Yeah.
And we get in this whole cycle to where we are trying to avoid death, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's like we have seen the law as a burden. But when you understand this, you understand that his instruction relieves you of the burden that you've been carrying without the law.
It's the structure to get you out.
So when we talk about well-being, it's amazing to think about because, I mean, think about wellness or go on social media, go on Google and search wellness or well-being. You can find 50 million books. You can go to any kind of wellness place. You can go to any kind of, you know, expert to consult you on your well-being or your wellness. And it almost seems so clear that that's why we have so many problems as a culture with well-being and wellness, and we're trying to pursue it through our own means, right? Or even in the church. I mean, the church at large as an organization or as an entity is not healthy. Right? There is no well-being, and it's because there is no shalom. We think of shalom as this one-dimensional thing, but it's taking us even deeper to understand he's giving us a way to sacrifice so that we can truly be at peace with him. right? But we have to understand that there's this statute we have to obey where we cannot violate or touch the sacred thing of this sacrifice, which is the blood, which is an acknowledgement of what he did, and the fat, the visceral fat, which is the innermost being of that animal, which we can look at ourselves that way.
Yeah.
In community, this is how beautiful the Torah is. In community, he is saying to each and every one of us, as we walk through life together, as each one of us is trying to walk out our life in a way that we're a living sacrifice, I cannot put my hands on the thing that rests within you that belongs to him alone. I cannot put my hands on the best of you because that's reserved for him.
Yeah.
And I can also not put my hands on the innermost elements of who you are because he's already safeguarding that.
Yeah.
But I do get access as a part of the community, as a member of the community, to partake of who you are.
Yeah.
There's an element of who I am that is for the covenant community that I'm in.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
That's good.
So it's interesting to see this dynamic in the peace offering, which is not mandated, that he's basically saying with his statute, you have to acknowledge what I did. And then as a result of what I did, you get to express your celebration and gratitude. But I'm also going to protect the innermost essence of this sacrifice, which is the, you know, in this case, the animal, or in our case as a community, each other. And so it's amazing because just like she said, there's this spectrum, there's this progression where he did not, him as the ultimate sacrifice, as the lamb whose blood was shed, he did not shed his blood just for you to have salvation, but he shed his blood for you to have well-being.
Mm-hmm.
Which is...
Yeah. It's not after you die.
Yeah.
Get,
you
like daily, well-being so that you have no war within you. You are fully at peace with Yahweh, which means you can be fully at peace with everyone around you.
That's good.
That just wrecks me as a 43-year-old man that I've lived most of my adult life, all of my adult life up until maybe a few years ago. I have never, wellness and well-being were never a part of my paradigm ever, vocabulary ever. But here Yahweh is introducing us to his ways, and he's saying, no, I'm concerned about the innermost parts of you that you're not even aware of, and I'm going to protect that even as you try to be a living sacrifice. Right? And ultimately, Yeshua shed his blood for your well-being, but we have never accessed this because we didn't understand it, because ultimately that pride that the system mitigates or eliminates or safeguards from, we have been totally operating in, because we're throwing out the whole system that keeps you from operating that way.
Yeah.
So it's interesting, who is this statute for? Who is he talking to? He's talking to our ancestors, our heritage, right? Which means he's talking to us, because we're the generations. He's talking about your dwelling. Each and every dwelling. Nobody's excluded from that. And it's just interesting to think about. So what he's doing is he's revealing to us his desire for him to be worshipped. And we get to gain insight that ultimately that sweet aroma is his delight in your well-being. Like, God delights in the aroma of your well-being. So think about, if we've never understood the system that we're being drawn into, if we've held it at arm's length because we thought, you know, that's of the enemy or whatever, if we've held it at arm's length, then we're not understanding that he's actively trying to draw us into a system that we've rebelled against.
Yeah.
So if we're not at peace with Him and we're at war with Him, then what is that aroma? Which then goes back to the teaching of He's canvassing the earth for those who smell like Him. And if we're at war with Him, we don't smell like Him.
Yeah.
It's just amazing. It's amazing to think about. And it's so beautiful that it's a community element. He allows us to participate in building a tabernacle to worship Him, but we also get to enter into it. We get to be at peace with Him, but then we also get to build outward in covenant community where we're at peace with our community as well. His design is that nobody, and we've been talking about this, but this just hits it in a different way. He designed it in a way that nobody's well-being is unto themselves. Nobody's sense of well-being that He shed blood for, that He delights in, is simply just for you to have the benefit of well-being. Because that would just be unto you or unto me. So shalom isn't just for you. Like, He didn't even just die for you individually to be at peace. And think about that. If that's part of His design, then community is part of His design. You cannot, you can no longer think, or we can understand now if somebody's operating in a paradigm or a way of like, well, it's just me and God. That can't be the case, because He didn't just shed blood. Even if you feel you're fully at peace, that was not just to stop at you.
Right?
Mm-hmm. So, like I said, it's really powerful to turn a corner from Exodus and all the ways that we were read as a family. It's super powerful to turn a corner from being pulled out of one system, and now we've turned a corner to where now He's drawing us into His system. And He's making it clear to us, like, if it wasn't clear before, I mean, it's like, I feel like it's in my DNA now that the law is what has always been His mechanism to relieve you from the burden of sin and death. But everybody thinks the law of sin and death, they conflate that with the law, the Torah, the law, the Father's instructions. They conflate those two things. And really, His instructions is what frees us from the law of sin and death. Right? And so it's just amazing to think of it how He builds from an individual relationship with Him that He's invited you into. But it also now He invites you into a manner of sacrifice that benefits not only you and Him, but it benefits the whole community around you. So it'll be interesting to go into the next few chapters here and see how that builds. I know Mom's gonna, that's all I had for chapter 3. I know you were gonna tie up some, connect some things maybe.
I don't know if I was gonna connect anything. I was just going to, for the peace offering or the fellowship offering, He said it, but I just want to make sure that we fully understand it. It is not a sacrifice to obtain peace. It's a sacrifice to celebrate that you have it. So it's very celebratory, which is why it's so communal. Because what's brought is brought for Him, the priest, and the whole family. So it's very much an expression of gratitude, and it's to maintain, you know, we've talked about the difference between obtaining and maintaining, but to maintain fellowship with God and His people. And it's a communal meal. So
I will say this, as I was thinking about this concept or this dynamic of a peace sacrifice, it made me think of, because a lot of times what it would practically look like is people coming together as a community in gratitude, in thankfulness for what He did. And I feel like our family is operating in that to a level that is not the norm. And so what's interesting to me is we will have, and it happened recently, we'll have people that are kind of coming into Kingdom Heirs as a guest on a Friday night, and they're amazed at what it is they're feeling because they've never felt it before, but they can't articulate what it is. And I think part of what it is the fruit of operating almost in a way to where when we're coming together, we are at a level of peace with one another, even though we didn't necessarily have the words to put on this process. It's almost like we've started to step into his DNA in a way that it's operating at a level to where other people don't recognize what it is, but they want it because they can feel the peace that's in operation. And so it's exciting to me. It made me think of Shabbat. You know, when we get together on Shabbat, it's really just, we're all just coming together. We're all thankful. We're gracious for what he's done. We're gracious for each other. And I think there's a level of appreciation that maybe wasn't there before, because he is constantly blessing us. Yeah. Every day you wake up, he blessed you, right? Everything you have, he blessed you. Yeah. We tend to think of like, the big things that he's done is like, oh, God's blessing me, but he is constantly blessing you. And I think we're getting to a place of more sensitivity of that as a family. Right. So it's kind of interesting to think about, you know, it's like our gatherings that we do, we get together just because we want to be together. Even after service, I feel like there's an element of this, but now we can put words and kind of his framework to what it is that we're experiencing and other people are experiencing, but they can't put words to it either. So
I don't know if I have anything else. Talking about that just brings it kind of full circle about oneness.
Yep.
You know, that all of that, this is a book of how to be close.
Yep. Yeah.
And so that DNA that's been in us, when you wake up that there's more and you wake up to that truth, it's like he immediately in parts of DNA and function different, and we're just getting clarification on what it is that he's doing. Like, we know fundamentally and foundationally that he did more than just die for our sins so we could go to heaven.
Yeah.
We've already smashed that. All this is doing is defining what did he do and what's the benefit from what he did, so we can articulate what it is that he did, not just die for our sins, but so that I can be a living sacrifice, so that I know how to fully surrender, so that I know how to not compartmentalize. I mean, what did we learn tonight? How to surrender, how to not compartmentalize, how to be filled with gratitude, that it's not just about life-changing things, but it's about the daily things, the common things, you know? So there's so many aspects to it that he's teaching us. So the only thing I wrote down is full surrender, full dedication, full consecration to the Lord is lived by the ability to draw near. This produces righteousness, which is right standing, because he says, be holy as I am holy. So Yeshua created, essentially, right? We know that Yeshua was there before the foundation of the earth. So the one that we said did away with it wouldn't really make sense if he created it. So Yeshua created and lived by a system that made a way, so much so that he became the way, by obedience to his own and his Father's structure, by offering himself in death and in life. Because what we're seeing is he didn't just die for our sins because he died on the cross. We're recognizing now with these other three is that his daily walk was a living sacrifice. And he said, you're supposed to walk as I walk, or be holy as I'm holy. Well, how was he a living sacrifice in year 1, in year 2, in year 7, in year 13? How was he a living sacrifice in giving up that offering when he was 15, when he was 22, when he started ministry at 30? All of those areas of his life, he was operating as a living sacrifice to teach us how to also do the same.
Yeah.
Right? Because he didn't touch leaven. Right? He did fully surrender. He did know how to have full service in purity. He wasn't artificial. So that makes sense. Like, this isn't just about his dying, but it's how he lived his life. And all we've said is that we do believe that we can be empowered to actually live exactly like him, because I think he went crazy when he said that you are going to do better than me.
Yeah.
We're having a hard time trying to understand and obtaining how to just be pure, persevere. What did I say about salt? Pure, persevere, valuable.
Yeah.
We're having a hard time. And he's saying you're supposed to be more valuable. What is sacrifice? That something valuable was given over for something else that was more valuable.
Yeah.
We're having a hard time understanding not only being empowered to be like him, but that we should go, that we should be greater than him as an example. And so we have to draw near. This is about intimacy. This is about oneness. And this is the functionality of a system to be able to draw close.
Yeah.
So we have to draw near, and he's teaching us how to operate in his system of closeness through offering the sacrificial system to be marked by oneness.
Such a huge paradigm shift from just the word Leviticus sounds like.
I thought it was
awesome.
The book of
that's awesome.
Distance. Right?
Right. Rules and regulations.
Yeah. I'll never be able to do that.
Yeah.
Whatever. You know, it doesn't even matter.
Yeah.
And it's the book of closeness.
Yeah.
You know? But and remember, his heart is for you to draw near.
Yeah.
But you still have to have it ingrained in your DNA.
Yeah.
That he came off the mountain in the first place.
Yep.
Yes. To want to dwell.
Yes.
Like he's the one that came to you. So if you have in your mindset, well, I gotta do all these things to get to him, it's the same that he loved you first.
Yep.
He came down first. All he's saying is if I'm here, it's gonna be by my ways, my system, not man-made, holy, right?
Yes.
So that it's not us trying to get to him. So it's not like I need to give a sacrifice so I can not be at war. It's understanding that because I have the access to not be at war, I can give over that sacrifice and celebration.
Yeah.
Because of all this.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
You're not trying to obtain something. You're celebrating because you already have it.
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know if this is more of just a personal thing that I'm feeling or if this is something that others are also feeling, but everything that was drawn out of Genesis, of Exodus, of exiting systems and entering into his system, and all the processes we've gone through up to this point, I feel like just getting into these first three chapters and just explaining these sacrifices in so many ways is just like a giant stamp of legitimacy that is like really, really encouraging to keep going.
Yeah.
I wanted to read again real quick just the definition of sacrifice, because I feel like, again, even an online definition is so powerful in just understanding what tonight, everything that was taught tonight. But sacrifice, again, is an act of giving up something valued for the sake of something else regarded as more important or worthy.
Yeah.
It makes me think about the culture that we have. And it's not like this all over the world, obviously, but especially in an American culture and in a Western mindset. We have this idea of being self-made, and that's a praised thing, right? That's a valued thing that we see when you're a self-made millionaire or billionaire or whatever it is. When you've started and run your own business, when you've successfully done something, but you're like you're self-made. But the flipping of that in understanding the sacrifice that he intended for us in this system. That is his system, that is a perfect system, and understanding even more than just being self-made and what that can accomplish, what can be further accomplished that you can't see, but it's like a generational impact versus just like I'm self-made, I made myself, and maybe it'll affect me and like some things around me, but thinking about the degree of the impact that we see here when this is like fully grasped and fully engaged with. Remembering that a perfect sacrifice is without blemish, regardless of status, and it is a sweet aroma when fully given. Do you guys remember when Mom shared the revelation? It was one of the nights when you talked about that there's a type of provision that he was bringing, and your response is like, what is that?
Oh, uh-huh.
Remember that?
Yeah.
Does everybody else remember that? Where you just kind of faced with this question of like, what is that? I feel, I don't know, again, this may be a personal thing, but I want to share this. I feel like what is that in a few ways was answered. Mm. And I know that there's obviously going to be a whole lot more that he reveals on and that he hits on. But the stamp of legitimacy of where we what he brought us out of and what we're in now, it's like the what is that is like, this is what it is. Mm-hmm. So I want us to, as we engage in something that is as simple and routine as just bringing our offering tonight, everything that was stirred, everything that was taught into, everything that was released, to shift our perspective and hold on to a level of appreciation, as well as a heart position to really think about what he's stirring in us, about what a sacrifice means, what it means to bring an offering, the purity in that. And I almost feel like tonight could be, in a lot of ways, not even just in the realm of finances, but that the act of bringing finances tonight can be a step into, like a step further into activating everything from tonight. Yeah. Knowing that everything moving forward, every offering we bring moving forward, again, not even just in the realm of finances, but that this would be a like a doorway or a stepping into every offering that we bring forward as a further legitimate stamp of his system that we're saying yes to operating in. So I want us to just, even if it just takes you a moment, like before you give your offering, as we pass the offering bucket around, to just engage with that. And whether you're literally giving tonight or not, there is still an offering. There's still a thing that we're bringing. There's still a sacrifice that we have. And so I want us to just engage with that in a new way that we could walk away with that. And I didn't bring it up here. It's actually right next to Regina. So if you could pass that, Regina.
With that, we're going to shift gears real quick. So...
I didn't get that. Could you try again?
sure, with that.
It's kind of exciting because you guys know we retired Remy March 7th. Mm-hmm. And Dwayne carried Remy into retirement. So we want to hear from Dwayne about that.
No.
We want to hear from Dwayne about that. But before he shares, and you can stand up or come up here or whatever you want to do, but I just want to say a couple of things that I think is really cool about this whole thing that we did, because it was an exercise, right, for the family to carry the weight of remembrance. And there was kind of two goals in mind, however that came about. One was just the awareness that there is that weight, and that probably for the most part, a lot of us throughout our daily lives were not picking it up, right? So it was just a physical reminder. And so one of the things I wanted to see the family do is just be aware and not let it be left anywhere, right? As a family, it's being carried. And the other goal that I wanted to see was that everybody would share the burden of that weight. And so pretty much with Dwayne taking it into retirement, we achieved that as a family. And I think it was a very fruitful thing for us to do, because it seemed like there was just a lot of good revelation and exposure and awareness that came out of it. So just wanted to share that about Remy. And after Dwayne shares, we won't be carrying Remy anymore, unless you, for some reason, you just want to carry it around. But
where is he going to go?
I don't know. We'll probably hang it up somewhere. This was, I attached some pictures of my kids to it, because about halfway through the process, I realized something else. I'm going to take it off. It was funny because this thing sat. It's an old wallet picture thing, and it's got all the kids in it. I mean, Amber and Larie are on the front of it, and you can see Amber. She looks like a little Mexican baby, you know.
Nothing. I'm not being prejudiced or anything like that. I'm just saying she doesn't look like Amber. But when we first got this, and you know, Justin was talking about we're gonna carry this thing around, I was like, that is stupid. I am so not carrying that thing around. I didn't understand, and there were people that were just like, oh yeah, you know, I'm gonna put this in my back pocket and walk around with it, and I'm hardcore, you know, and more power to you. I was like, I am so not doing that. And I haven't learned yet, but every time I say that, I end up doing it in about tenfold, because when I said I'd take it, I didn't know it was going to be 3 weeks. Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, Yahweh and I have, and I'm assuming it's him, you know, a pretty, we talk to each other the same way, I think. And when I said I'm not going to do that, I was like, I can hear him going, you have no idea what you're going to do. So I did. I carried it for 3 weeks, but I did. Yeah, I know, I'm getting there. I was just, it was a time where I forgot Remy probably every single place I went at least once or twice. And I mean, even up to yesterday, you know, I got better at remembering, a lot better at remembering, but I think the process in it for me was, I need you to be better at remembering, not necessarily remembering every single day. Not that I didn't do it right, but it was a process of, I got into looking at it, and I would get someplace and I'd turn around and I'd go back, and I'm, for lack of better words, I'm like, this is a pain in the ass. I hate this. This is stupid. You know, it's a big giant pain in the butt. And he audibly said, and you're not. And I mean, I know it's funny, but I'm sitting there going, that's the last thing I ever wanted to hear from him, is that I am a pain. And I know it's not one of those things of where he's saying it like, oh my gosh, dude, you are such a pain in my butt. But it's one of those things where I guess we all are at some point just a giant pain, but he doesn't say anything. He just continues to love and correct and remind us. And so it went from, I guess, correcting and reminding and being a giant pain to realizing, like you were talking about earlier, the blessings that we forget every single day. And I got into a mindset of, my kids are growing up, and you guys will go through this. When your kids grow up and they move out of the house, and you start remembering all the things you could have done better, all the things you could have said differently, the times you could have loved and you didn't. And the reason why I put all the kids on here was because I was trying to remind myself that God doesn't give us stuff like that that's not a blessing. And my kids were a blessing. And they weren't a giant pain. Going through it, they were, you know, because you're constantly correcting. And I can't help but feel like that's where he is with me, being that giant pain. And constantly correcting. But my kids were a blessing, and I am, I guess, grasping more of what was positive out of carrying this and being able to remember the things that are blessings than remembering and beating myself up over the things that weren't, that was something that was hindering me from seeing that, I guess. And, you know, it's just, every day was a different challenge. Every day was a different deal, and I was like, oh, I'm going to put notes down. And I was like, nah, screw that. I'm not going to put notes down. You know, it's just, it's too much. There were times I left it in the truck. And, you know, there was a couple of times that I left it in the truck on purpose. Because I take it, I did the good thing, I got it out of the house, I brought it with me, put it in the back seat of the truck, and I was like, I'm not carrying this around inside Home Depot. And why, you know? And it really proved to me how much I hid from the conversation with people. How much I hid from being uncomfortable. And then it got to the point where, you know, we were looking at mattresses. I carried it in to the mattress store. And the guy's like, man, you're really going to test these things out, aren't you? And I was like, and I was like, and I was like, no, Regina hadn't come in yet. And I was like, no. And I used, I don't know who it was that said it, but they said the way that they explained it to somebody was that's a social experiment kind of thing. And that's the way I did. But I said, for some people, you know, it's the way to remembrance. But for me, it's, you know, for some people, it may be remembering the sacrifices that, you know, our troops have made or our families have made or this or that. But mine's more spiritual and remembering what Yahweh has done. And how many times he has blessed me over the years, and how many, and what kind of a sacrifice that he made for me to even be standing here. And the guy looked at me and goes, you have no idea how much I needed to hear that today. And I was like, dang, well, cool. You know, and then I just set it down on the mattress, you know, on one of them, and we went off onto other stuff. But you know, it was just a giant eye opener to me on how much I dodge conversation, how much I beat myself up over stuff, how much I feel like I am not a giant pain in the butt, but I am, and how much I don't remember the blessings and the sacrifices that he's made or that he's given me. And I tend to focus on the negative pretty quick. So, you know, I'm not bummed out about giving it up, but I'm glad that I took it. So, and I think that's it. But if anything, don't ever say you're not going to do something. So.
Thanks for sharing. Oh, the last thing was, the one thing that stuck out the most is that for me, carrying 125 pounds, I mean, it's annoying kind of a thing, but for somebody else, that, like Regina or somebody else, I mean, the weight of remembrance is different for different people. This may be heavier spiritually or physically or whatever it is for somebody else. And it's easy if it's, for someone like me, it's easy to be forgotten. Because it's not an actual physical beat you over the head kind of a deal, you know, to carry around. And for somebody else that, you know, because the first day I was going to throw it in a backpack. And I was like, all right. And the things I changed was different, you know. You got to take it with you when you do certain things. Well, I stopped going on walks because I didn't want to walk like this, you know, with it. And I couldn't put it in a backpack. And so the things you alter to try and figure out a way to get around it is worse than actually just dealing with it.
Yeah.
Good.
good stuff.
Yeah. Dwayne, thank you for sharing that. And I feel like Mom was just saying it, that the end there, that was, Dwayne was getting us into a whole word. But that is kind of the, I feel like that is such a takeaway from the heart of tonight, is like when Dwayne was saying that the things that we'll do to get around, when the reality is that his heart is for us to do those things so that he could draw us close.
Yeah.
You know, the word over Leviticus and that huge mindset flip from it being this book of separation, or the book of, you didn't say separation, but what did you say? Distance or, yeah. Yes. Yes. The book of distance. It being the book of closeness is setting a tone for everything moving forward for us. One thing I thought was super interesting, I don't know how everybody studies, but in studying Leviticus over the last couple of weeks and just kind of preparing, like, okay, this is a new beginning for me to study Leviticus in this way, or really even at all to truly study it outside of the fact that it's in the Word, I should probably read it, right? Versus really, really allowing it to be written on my heart and to be established in me. That's new for this. And one thing that I thought was so interesting is everything that I looked at as I was going through, like trying to find different resources and stuff for Leviticus, it all talked about how it was one of the first books that the Jewish people will study or read in their upbringing, and it is one of the last, if it's even looked at, in Christianity. So that I read that on probably 10 different places. It talked about the relevance to one community and the irrelevance to another.
Yeah.
And then you look back over the journey that we have taken and what Yahweh revealed in like the pulling away that deception, that greatest lie, and just unblanketing or unveiling our eyes, that it's all about closeness. And then there's so much of his character. It feels like tonight, just like it was in Exodus, just like it was in Genesis, that there's just more and more revelation of his true character. And it should not just set a tone, but that kindling that Yahweh was speaking to at the beginning, that you can feel things coming to life in the way that we know him, the way that we relate to him, and who he truly is. So it just makes me hungrier and hungrier for more. And for us as a people to say, we're hungry to study Leviticus. We're hungry to get into Numbers. We're hungry for those things that once we're on the, like, maybe I'll look at that, or maybe, like Mom had said about Deuteronomy, there's some good things, you know, like there's a couple scriptures that I can relate to. When it's all about the way in which he longs to relate to us, right? So for that to be what we leave with tonight, for that to be what we take with us moving forward, that mindset flip in what this is, what his heart's intention is for us, and that we get to learn how to respond to that, is super powerful. So thank you guys for tonight. Thank you for bringing that huge perspective shift in all of those ways, for making it even not simple in a, that was easy, but in a profound way, that it is still so simple, when I feel like aspects of the word in this part always felt intimidating to me. Do they feel intimidating to you? Like out of my depth, or out of my ability to truly understand. And once that veil is removed, it's like it's so clear, and it's so beyond relevant, but it's everything. So thank you guys for that tonight.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.